Today we are titling the message, Six Questions, or Six Sets of Questions to Help Turn Away from Sinful Anger, Part 2. Today as we think about this, you know, we know that we talked about how to be good and angry, that emphasis on how to be righteous while angry, and stay there, and before it turns ugly, before we turn sinful and it becomes an outburst of wrath. As we want to be holy in how we handle our anger, we have to ask questions. Last week we mentioned, what is happening in my heart and mind at this time? What are my thoughts about what's going on? Am I thinking through the Bible? Is the Bible the filter that I'm running my thoughts through? And we looked at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We also looked at, what do I want right now? What is it that I'm getting or not getting that I'm wanting so much that I'm demanding that I have this more than pleasing God? You and I have to ask the question about our desires. What's ruling me? What's driving me right now? Am I being motivated for a love of God or a love of myself? Those are questions we looked at in the last message. Today, I want us to think about right now, that fourth set of questions is simply, right now, what am I being tempted to do? What am I being tempted to do? Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. James 1, 13 through 15. There we see, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Here in this passage, we see the word temptation. Now, we need to remember, what is temptation? Temptation is a solicitation to do evil. Sometimes I'll go up to someone's door and I'll see a sign that says, no soliciting. That is, they don't want you to give them any literature or paper or try to sell your goods or whatever it happens to be. You know, when you and I are tempted to sin, we're finding an advertisement to go after some sin. God's viewing this, though, as something very different. Back in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, we're going to see that this is a test. We see, notice this. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You see, the intent behind the situation before you is vastly different. Your flesh, your old nature, and the evil one desire that it would be a temptation. It's a solicitation that you would sin, that you would transgress God's good will and pleasure. But God says, no, this is for your approving, that you might grow by this. For this is a test. Now, if you ever give someone a test, the whole design of the test is not to see them fail. That is not your desire. Teachers give it that it might be useful. You know, temptation is like a knife. It can be useful to cut meat, or it can be a horrible tool to commit murder. You know, temptation, by design of your flesh and the evil one, is that you fail. The design from God is that you would grow by it. Two vastly different intentions. And you and I need to remember, God does not ever do this that we would sin. Notice in verse 13 it says, no one can say I'm tempted by God. God never, if you would, seduces you to sin, to be wicked, to choose that. Instead, God allows and permits you to do sometimes what you want to do, and that you have to learn the consequences of sin. God may permit you to get what you want, And here in James, it tells us, especially chapter 3 or 4, where it tells us that those lusts and those desires come from within. They come from our heart. You know, notice God calls it in verse 2 and 3 a test. In verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. That is, he perseveres under trial. He remains steadfast under the testing. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. God's like, I desire that you would grow in love and be rewarded in these things, that you would grow by the testing that comes your way. The source of the problem here is our heart. Notice in verse 14, this is where we go astray. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Lured away. You and I lure ourselves away into sin and to desiring bad things because we've fixed our heart and mind on those things. Temptation has its source not in the outside lure or an outer lure, but in the inner lust, D. Edmund Hebert said in his James commentary. You know, this is how it works often. You and I become tempted to lash out, to yell, to withdraw, to give someone a piece of our mind. We're tempted to pout or sulk. We're tempted to run away or quit. We're tempted to brood or fret or nurse your wounds. You're tempted to be irritable and let someone know how annoyed you are. You're tempted to be malicious and hurt someone. You're tempted to take drugs and to drink alcohol, whatever it happens to be. Sometimes it's, no, I don't want to cooperate with you. Or, I just want them to hurt a little for what they did. If they only suffered a little, but maybe they'd knock some sense into them. Yet, the whole time we're not believing that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Meanwhile, we're thinking, I would make a better judge. I would do a better job of, if only I could do this, things would be better. Well, all those things are lies, and we need to realize that those come from desires in our heart. Maybe for vengeance, for power, for control, for whatever happens to be, for pouting, for self-love. There's so many reasons our hearts can choose the wrong things. The fifth set of questions I'd like to share with us today is this. How do my thoughts and intents line up with the Bible? How do my thoughts and my intents line up with the Bible? Another question would be, will my potential response, what I'm thinking, I'm entertaining of doing, does it line up with the Bible? What would be the biblical, God-honoring response in this scenario right now? How would God want me to think about responding in this situation? What would Jesus do in this? And what would Jesus want me to do? What would be the scriptural, godly, Christ-like way of reacting to what has occurred? You know, you and I are transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12:2 tells us. When you and I are confronted by unpleasant and irritating situations, I have to stop and say this. God says that I'm always to act in a loving manner. I'm to imitate him in love. And then I have to ask, what is love? Well, the Bible tells me love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or proud. Love is not provoked, not easily provoked. Love does not brag on itself. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. Love doesn't take account of wrongs suffered. Love bears all things. It takes the hostilities that people bring us. It believes all things. Love is believing. Love sees hope. Love fixes itself to hope. It doesn't buy into the lie that says, there is no hope in this, so I can't be happy. That's a lie from Satan. He does not want us to see hope. And love says, I'm going to fix my heart on the God of all hope. and I am going to obey him in this. God says the fruit of the Spirit is love. When you and I are struggling with anger, you and I need to be asking God, would you help me to have this fruit of the Spirit? Lord, I'm not just some secondary individual in this. I'm not desiring love, and I need to. God, would you please help me to desire what you would have me and you've commanded me to desire? You know, God created love. 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. God created love. And God also is able to define love, and he has in 1 Corinthians 13. So I can ask our God, the God of love, to help me to love biblically, which is true love. You know, we have to tell ourselves, God wants me to be wise. A wise man is slow to anger. If I'm going to be wise, the Bible says that it is my honor, it is my glory to pass over a transgression, Proverbs 19:11. Remember, Colossians 3:16 tells us that we should let the Word of God dwell in us richly. And you and I should ask him for understanding, as we have seen in James chapter 1. And turn to, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 2. Would you please? Proverbs 2, verse 1. You and I need the Word of God in us. We need the wisdom of God so that we can apply God's perspective, God's truths, his commands, his examples he's given us to live by to our daily life. And in Proverbs chapter 2, you know the book of Proverbs is a giant invitation to live by wisdom, living the fear of God, not living godlessly or foolishly. A fool is someone who does not apply God to his thoughts. And that's why in chapter 2, it says in verse 1 through 5, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. You know, God's like, I want to generously give wisdom. He gives to all men liberally, James 1 says. He's like, if you seek me like silver, if you seek me like treasures, you'll find me. You and I want to be ones that say, God, I want to ask you for this wisdom because you generously give it. You know how to handle the situation, and I want your truths. I want your perspective on this, God, that I would love like you love, that I would act with the wisdom of Solomon in handling these things. You know, you and I need to remind ourselves of biblical truths and verses like I've just gone over. I need to remember 2 Timothy 2:24 through 25, where it says, the servant of the Lord must not strive or be quarrelsome, but be gentle. You know, am I putting on the meekness and gentleness of Christ? You know, I want you to turn. This is a rich passage. Would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Wow! Here in this passage, God says, with all humility. God wants me, if you would, to abase myself. You know, oftentimes we think, I'm pretty humble. But here it says, with all humility. That is, that you need to have a sense of one's littleness, your puniness before God and man, and knowing a sense of, God, I need to think I'm not big stuff, smart stuff, better than stuff than anybody else. God, I think so highly of myself. I don't think of others like I should. I'm not willing to serve in this. No, I'm not going to do this, our heart fights. Yet, here it says, with all humility, you will prove, work out your calling. You've been called by God to be one of His chosen ambassadors, to be a saved individual, a trophy of His grace, not a display of how great you are. Here, he says, walk with all humility. Then it says, not only that, with all lowliness and gentleness. Here, the word gentleness, it's the opposite of roughness. You see, gentleness is very mild. You know, you and I need to be. Are we acting as though we're mild? We also see with all patience. The idea of the word patience is that of Roman persistence, who would never give up in defeat. They would never surrender to it. Now, you and I need to surrender our pride, but we should never surrender our love or the testimony of our calling for Jesus Christ. You know, this word patience that we have here, with all long-suffering, with all patience that you may have, a gentleness, you and I need to be ones that remember this. Harold Honer, in his commentary on Ephesians, said this, "Patience for the Christian is the cautious endurance that does not abandon hope." You and I need to have a long-suffering, an endurance that goes on and does not abandon the hope of what is right. You know, sometimes we look at a situation, there's no hope in this. Well, where's your hope? Your hope in them doing what you want? Or is your hope in obeying God? You see, when we put our hope in changing others, we're going to get angry all the time. We're going to get disappointed because others are not going to perform for you. You're not going to perform up to your own standards. You're a sinner and you're not sovereign. Only God is. Our hope is in Him. Our hope is in the truth of God's Word and obeying it and finding the joy of Him. This word for forbearance, you know, forbearing with one another in love. That has the idea of a giving patience under provocation until it's over. It has the idea to take up the cause of loving others in this. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, forbearing with all men in all times. You and I can find a lot of hope in the Word of God when we think about blessing instead of cursing, returning good for evil. Those phrases need to penetrate our heart. They need to be rehearsed in mind. Am I returning good right now when evil has been dealt to me? Am I counting it all joy when you encounter various trials? You know, when we fill our minds with God's values and His perspectives, and they're more than perspectives, it's His truth, they're His commands, they're His precepts. On life, you and I can pursue the right goals, and we can have true hope. Our hope cannot be in things, performances, ideals, but only in the truth of God's Word. Only His Word will endure. Ask yourself, what would be the gentle, humble thing to do right now? What would be the forbearing way of responding in what you're experiencing? What would be the returning good for evil kind of approach that you should take right now? Is this rough? Is the way I'm acting rough? Am I being rough with people? What would the gentleness of Christ look like right now? These are all questions, I think, that are good for our hearts to examine ourselves, and whether we're looking at this from a way that's sweet, like God would have us to. It's when we love sweetly that you can obey completely. You know, the sixth set of questions that I have today is this. What will I choose to do at this time? What will I choose to do at this time? Will I choose to obey God or self? Will I do God's will and please Him? Or will I do my will and please myself? How much of the time do you find yourself when you're talking using the word I? I didn't want this to happen. It shouldn't have happened this way. This is not the way I planned. I don't like this. You know, often when we get angry with someone, the first thing that we say is I. Just like Satan said when he rebelled against God. You and I are rebelling against God's love when you and I start to say, I am sick and tired of how you kids are acting or how you're doing this or that. I am not happy. I told you not to do this. I said this. Did you not hear me? You know, we often blare our sinful pride, yelling out with our eyes, our demanding eyes. You know, sin is no longer to have dominion over me. Sinful anger and angry choices are actually putting myself voluntarily back into the slavery of sin. Would you turn to Romans chapter 6, please? Romans 6. Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign, that is, rule like a king in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust, that is, its passions. Here God's like, don't let it reign or rule. This is an imperative. God commands us to do this. This isn't something that He has done for us. He said, I am commanding you not to return to the domination of sin in your life because you are not under its dominion. If you would, God has emancipated you from this. Why do you return to sinful slavery? You know, back in the 1960s, there was a man who wore a sandwich sign in Los Angeles, and on the front in bold letters it read, I am a slave for Jesus Christ. On the back of the sign, as he walked past you, if you were to look back the other way, you would see on the back side of the sign it says, whose slave are you? Christian, every time you and I resort to unrighteous anger, irritability, outburst of wrath, sulking, pouting, fits, etc., we're re-enslaving ourselves to the foolish bondage of sin. We make our sinful desires our master. Look, if you would, in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Paul asks. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That it would increase? Oh, God forgives, so I'll just sin all the more? No! Verse 2, certainly not. And this is the strongest word in the Greek of absolutely not, certainly not. God forbid, anathema. And look over in chapter 15, it says the same thing. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. That is, ESV, by no means. NASB has the best rendering, probably. May it never be. In the Greek, it's may genomai, which is may it never become. Absolutely not. Do you not know, verse 16, that to whom you present, that is, you yield yourself to the disposal of, you become the slaves to obey, you become obedient unto that slavery, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin, leading to death, or of obedience, leading to righteousness. You know, God has emancipated you and I, but experientially, you and I cannot enjoy that emancipation living for yourself, living in your sins. You and I deny the teaching of perfectionism. Nowhere in the Bible will you ever find that you will become sinlessly perfect. And it's more of a Wesleyan belief, though Wesley himself doesn't know that anyone had ever arrived to that. You know, this is why you and I must objectively be told, God says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself, be yielding yourself to God as being alive from the dead. Act like you're alive, Christian. That's what God says. He tells us to do this objectively because The sin nature is still in you. There is a fight. There is a war. The law was given, notice verse 14, to point out your sin. For sin shall not have dominion, lordship over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. It's like, you know, all that the law could do is point out your sin and condemn you. But we are no longer under its condemnation. So why do you return to a slave master that the end of the day, the only thing that you can have from that sin is guilt? A guilt that condemns you. Now, I realize for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. But that sin does harm your fellowship with God, the sweetness of it. And you and I must confess that and return the harmony that belongs between you and God. You must be reconciled to Him in the sense of making things right. Your salvation is not touched, but the harmony, the obedience, the fellowship has been hindered. And that's where he says, you know what, you should not allow sin to come between you and God, to live for it as though it was worthy of your obedience and your obeisance, that you would bow down to it. You know, in verse 13, we don't go back to living for our sins because we have been made alive to God, verse 13. And in verse 14, we don't go back to sins because we're to be motivated by God's grace. You know, in this whole topic of anger, the more you and I believe we've been liberated, the more you and I view God's forgiveness, His kindness, and His grace, the more it helps us to be motivated by the kindness and goodness of God, which will lead men to repentance. You know, look in verse 15. This is Romans 6:15. What then shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Verse 16. Do you not know? Do you not perceive that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey unto obedience, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered and have been set free from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And God says, I want you to be motivated by the grace of God. Verse 14, verse 13, that you've been made alive in Him. Don't re-enslave yourselves to a worthless dominating master. Your love of sin, it's not worthy, he says. In fact, you and I need to remember in 1 Timothy 4:7 that God tells us to turn away from sins because you are to exercise yourself in godliness. We need to be training ourselves in godliness. We need to be turning away from all forms of sin. In Titus 2:12, we're told that we can now deny ungodliness and all worldly desires and to live soberly, righteously, and godly. You and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, are to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to live in a godly and righteous manner. Ultimately, we must obey God rather than ourselves. We are not our highest authority, but the Lord is our highest authority. As we ponder some of these things, you and I, let me, by way of illustration, Christians are a little bit like orange juice. Wayne Mack illustrated it this way, that he and his wife often take juice oranges, and sometimes they squeeze that juice at night, and then they add a little bit of water to it, and they put it in the refrigerator to use it first thing in the morning. During the night, though, the orange juice and the water separate. The water rises to the top, and if you forget to stir it first thing in the morning, you will actually pour out orange water, and it won't be that delightful. You know, Christians are this way. The good stuff's in them, the Word of God, but often it's not been stirred up enough. It hasn't been gone to. You know, you and I can overcome this tendency to pour off just the froth, the water. And it has to happen by stirring up the good stuff. It's the Word of God in our heart, in our life, it's our mind. As we read the Word of God, it must be regularly rebooted, restirred, gone back to. How do you and I go about stirring up the good stuff? We need to regularly read our Bibles, study our Bibles, memorize God's holy word, regularly be listening to good preaching, listening to filling our hearts with the word of God, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, thinking about him constantly. The more we think about God all through the day, in song, in word, in memory, in testimony, the more you and I will be at the freedom of the Spirit's leading and have resources set out for the Holy Spirit to easily use and for our passions and love to run, chase after that are the right things. You know, James 1:25 says, "But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." You and I need to be a doer of the work. You remember Joseph in Genesis, how that when the famine took place, what did he do? He knew about it 7 years in advance, and what did he do? Did he wait until that famine took place before he decided what to do? No. He knew it was coming, and for 7 years he got ready. Long before the problem arose, he made a plan. Then he committed himself to following that plan. As a result, others were not overcome by the unpleasant event. They were provided for. Christian, you and I will provide for our sanctification and others. We will press on. We will work out our salvation with fear and trembling by good planning. You and I need to evaluate ourselves and say, am I growing in this area like I should be? You know, Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, respect what is right in the sight of all men. Respect really means that we should plan ahead to do what is right. You know, if sometimes we'll think angrily, if my spouse does such and such, I start to become angry, I need to ask this question. What am I going to do? This is what I'm going to do. I need to plan ahead of time. When I would normally be irritated, this is how I'm going to respond. Honey, I would love to do that. Little one, I'd be glad to help you. I need to prepare myself to deny myself if I am actually going to deny anger in my life, if I'm going to turn away from wrath, if I'm going to put off these things. Then I must plan to practice these plans. I need to ask God. I need to rehearse them. God, tomorrow when I would be tempted to be angry, or later today when I'd be tempted to be hateful, spiteful, malicious, whatever I'd have to be, irritated. God, this is what I'd like to do. Would you help me? Would you help me to have your gentleness and your meekness? God, would you help me to commit to let no corrupt word come out of my mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that I might minister grace to the hearers? God, I want to minister your kindness and not rotten things, not cursing, not anger, not whatever it happens to be. You and I need to be ones that say, God, I need to be able to identify my sin. You and I need to ask, you know, Lord, as I review how I talked with my wife or my children or my neighbor, I didn't do that phrase right. That sentence was not. Everything else could have been a little, would have been all right had I not said that. Lord, would you forgive me of that? And then we trust him in a 1 John 1:9 kind of way that he forgives us and he cleanses us. Today, as we just tie things up, what are your thoughts when you're going to be angry? What's happening in your heart? Who are you trying to please? What is it that you're trying to accomplish? What are you demanding? You and I need to be ones that come to God. Lord, what is the temptation right now? What am I being solicited to do, and what would you have me to be approved in? Will I obey you, Lord, or myself? Am I setting myself up in my lordship or yours? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our God, we would pray that you would help us to be yielded to you, loving you, delighting in you, that you would be praised. God, we need some help in this area of anger. Would you please help us to be filled with your righteousness, that we'd be filled with your praises, that we'd be filled with the thoughts of Scripture, taking every thought captive, to be filled with the truths that are going to help govern our tongues, our hearts, and our minds. Lord, help us to ask the questions we should be asking. May you be praised, and may the gentleness and meekness of Christ aid us to minister grace to the hearers. Minister to them. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless, and may God help you to be good when angry.